Good morning, everyone. As we get started here, I'd like to tell you a little bit just about how I would envision the church, not just the church meeting, but the church family, and they're kind of tied together. But just one of my dreams related to that, and I think it would be similar to how most of you guys would think as well. And that's that I would love for church to be a place where everybody felt comfortable, you know, where people could come and they could be just really, really broken and going through a lot and could come to church and just feel loved and accepted by everyone there and feel like they fit in. And I would hope that people who feel like, you know, well, I've kind of got things pulled together right now. I don't know if we're ever in that spot in life. But that someone who's in a good spot would also be able to come and feel comfortable. And someone who's really just down and out financially and maybe from a rough socioeconomic background, that they could come and feel like they could fit in. And that someone who's very rich could also come and feel like they could fit in. Wish we had a church full of people who are really, really shy, and also people who are really outgoing, and people who were gifted in different ways, and people who are just, I don't know, maybe kind of ordinary. In my heart, and I think for most of us, we would hope for something like that, a place where just everybody could come and be loved. And we'd be like a family of people who love each other and get along and enjoy one another and enjoy God together. So that's the ideal view. Practically, I feel like sometimes I can struggle with that myself. That as I think about it, I love the idea, but just practically loving people sometimes gets a little bit messy. If you know what I mean, like there's like a comfort zone that I have. Like if someone comes and they're poor, it's like, oh, okay, yeah, I'm cool with that, and I can reach out to them. But like if they're so poor that maybe they hadn't had a bath in a week or a couple weeks, it's just a little bit different, right? It's a little bit harder. And if someone has a house that's twice as nice as mine, I'm okay with that. We can fellowship together and that's cool. But, you know, at some point, like if their car is as expensive as my house, just to be honest, I start to feel just a little bit judgy. I would love for, you know, gregarious people, they're awesome, but I'm a little bit more shy myself, a little bit more reserved. And so at some point when someone's real gregarious and outgoing, it's a little obnoxious and I just kind of want my space a little bit. But when people are really, really shy, that's hard too. Like if I'm like, so what do? Not much. You know, it's like I'm trying to have a conversation here. It's hard for me. So work with me a little bit. And so it's hard. It's just in real life, it's hard to love people. I'm from a very conservative background when it comes to like charismatic stuff and gifts. And I grew up conservative Baptist. And so in my church, you know, nobody ever spoke in tongues. Nobody ever raised their hand during worship. Nobody ever clapped after a song. I mean, we did a few times, but the pastor kind of got up and reproved us and, you know, set us straight on that. And that's my background. And so there's this level of like, just, it's easy for me to be uncomfortable with certain stuff. But it's okay. I have this comfort zone, right? And so if you stay in that comfort zone, I feel good. But at some point, if someone like is like over the top charismatic, then I don't know about that. Like, and if someone's like way, way stoic, maybe more like I grew up, I'm not particularly comfortable with that either. It's a wonderful idea to just be a big, happy family. And we all love that. But the reality is, it gets very difficult when we have all these different gifts and personalities and things. So right now we're in a series. It's called A Higher Calling. The idea is that God has a call in our lives. It's a different call than just the world has. God wants to call us to something really special because we're in His family. And so we're His sons and daughters. And as such, He wants certain things for us. He has a dream of our lives and how we would fit in this world and what we would do and accomplish and who we would be and how we would relate to Him. And that's part of our higher calling. And in this series, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're on chapter 12 right now. And it's going to relate to the things that I just talked about. It's going to relate to how we're all different, but there's still this call to really love one another. And again, very wonderful and idealistic in one way, but very hard and challenging in just practical day-to-day living. So let's pray and we'll jump into it. Lord, we ask that you would bless this time here. And God, that you would just speak to us. We come here this morning because we want to hear from you. We want to grow and to change. God, I invite you to mess with my life. I invite you to challenge me, to change me. And God, I think that's our heart, is we want to hear from you. We want to grow. We don't want to just sit and hear a talk. We want to be challenged. We want to change. We want to follow the higher calling that you have on our lives. And so I just thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your great love for us. Jesus, I thank you for going to the cross for me, for dying on the cross to pay for my sins. Thank you for making it possible for me to enter into your family, to be a child of God, a friend of Jesus, a brother of Jesus. That's amazing what you've done. And now I just cry out to you, I need your help to live in this family. You've done something amazing. You show me an incredible amount of love. Help me to show an incredible amount of love to others. And so I ask that you would move in my heart and in all of our hearts here this morning, that you would speak to us and teach us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to start off just reading through the chapter. We're going to read through the whole chapter because it's all pretty well related. It's got some really good stuff in it. So Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. In verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, we treat with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you still a more excellent way. So, I think that chapter's pretty clear. He has a great illustration there, how each one of us is like a part of the body, like we have different parts of our human body, and I think it makes a lot of sense. He starts off, and he says that he's going to talk about spiritual gifts. But really, in this chapter, he doesn't talk a lot about spiritual gifts. He kind of brings up the topic a little bit. I guess he points out some different spiritual gifts that people would have. But then he ends the chapter, and he talks about the most important gift, and he goes into chapter 13, and that's the love chapter. He's going to talk about, okay, if you want to excel in a gift, this is the thing to excel in. So really, he has this emphasis on love. And then in chapter 14, he's going to talk more specifically about the gifts. And we'll cover that in a few weeks, with a few weeks off here for Christmas, or a few weeks away from the series due to Christmas. You might remember that in this part of 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing different questions that have been written to him, and so he brings up this topic, and we don't have those questions. And personally, I feel like in this particular chapter, it would really be helpful to know exactly what was going on and what question it was they had asked him, because he starts off with some different things, and I think the very first part of the chapter is a little bit hard to understand. So let's think about it a little bit, see if we can piece together maybe what's going on in the church. So at the beginning of the chapter, he says to these guys, hey, some of you guys were led astray by idols. Kind of like, however you could do that, whatever you guys were thinking, you were led astray by idols. He's saying, hey, maybe you're a little prone to be gullible here. And so I want to help you discern who really has the Spirit and who doesn't. I want to help you, give you some wisdom because you're a little gullible so that you don't get led astray again. And so I'm going to share some pointers with you. And he says this. He says, hey, if anyone says, you know, cursed be Jesus, well, they're not speaking from the Spirit there. They're not really following God. And if anyone is to say Jesus is Lord, all right, two thumbs up. You know, they're on our team. Okay, I find that kind of fascinating because as I think about it, it's completely unhelpful. It's like, well, of course if someone says, curse be Jesus, you know, it's like, well, I already knew that. And if someone says Jesus is Lord, but it's like there are all these other ways they could be heretical, you know? And so what is going on there? And I think what's going on is the church is trying to sort out. It's like, well, who really has the Spirit and who doesn't? And these people have these gifts, but then they say this, and they're trying to make sense of who really has the Spirit and who doesn't. Maybe who's really a Christian and who isn't. And as they sort through this, what Paul answers is a little hard to understand, but for sure, I would say this. He is uncomfortably inclusive. And what he says there is amazing. If that wasn't in the Bible, and I stood up here and said, hey, if anyone says curse Jesus, then they're not a real Christian. And if anyone says Jesus is Lord, hey, that's good enough. They're in. I mean, wow, that's wild. The only reason I can say this is because that's what the Bible says. Why is he so inclusive? And I think there's something going on in the church that they want to separate from one another. They have this tendency to divide up and to judge each other, and Paul's pulling them together. He's saying, hey guys, let's love each other. Let's get along here. Let's be a family. Let's appreciate what God's doing in one another. He's saying, by all means, if someone, you know, says curse Jesus, well then absolutely they're not a Christian. But it's almost like apart from that, let's embrace one another. Let's love each other. Wow, that's an amazing thing that he says there. Okay, so how does the church get to the point that they're thinking through this kind of stuff? Let me propose a scenario. So suppose they have somebody in the church who's extremely gifted. Right, we know that all these amazing spiritual gifts are super active in the church in Corinth. And so there are these people who are healing people and people who have these special words of wisdom from God, this special knowledge from God. There are people who are speaking in tongues or speaking languages that they didn't study. People who are interpreting these languages. All this cool stuff's going on. So imagine there are people in the church who are doing all this stuff. And you look at me like, wow. Man, they've really got the Spirit. That's really, really cool. I mean, God is in this person. I can just see it so clearly. And then they have their church meeting. Their church meeting was maybe a little more similar to our Fiesta meeting, where multiple people get up and speak. And so they have their meeting, and this guy that we know he has the Spirit, he's doing all this cool stuff. He gets up and he speaks, and he starts to talk, and you're like, what is he talking about? It's like you're listening and you're trying to make sense and he's kind of rambling and goes on and on and on. He goes for like 25 minutes and the whole time you're like, what are you trying to say? I thought you had the Spirit, but now as I listen to you, I'm not sure. You would think anyone with the Spirit would be able to, you know, just speak halfway decently. And so you might look at someone like that and say, well, he says all this stuff and he kind of rambles. I don't know if he really has the Spirit or not. And Paul's saying, well, did he curse Jesus? Did he say Jesus is Lord? We have this expectation that it's like we're all going to be really mature and well-rounded and have all these gifts equally. On the other hand, there could be someone in the church who doesn't do any of that stuff. He doesn't speak in tongues. He doesn't heal people. He doesn't really seem to have much going on. Maybe his family life's a wreck. Maybe he's, I don't know, he's always late for meetings and you kind of wonder, it's like, what is this guy thinking? And he gets up at the meeting, at their church meeting, and he stands up and he speaks, and he says like three sentences, and people are like just cut to the core. You know, people are repenting, people are like, oh, that's so amazing. I mean, what he just said, the way he worded it, it just touched my heart in this special way, and they're weeping and they're leaving the meeting. Oh, I've never been to a meeting like that. And people are scratching their heads like, what just happened there? Why doesn't he have all these other gifts? And within their church, there's this evaluation going on where they're trying to figure out, okay, well, which is it? Is it this one or is it this one? Which one's really following God? Paul's like, man, unless they're complete heretics, let's just assume that they're all following God. They're all in the family. They just have different gifts. God's working in them differently. The Spirit's manifesting himself in different ways. And so, I think that's a wrestle. I think that was a wrestle for their church. I think that's a wrestle for all churches. I think in the Christian community, that's a wrestle. I think we tend to group together in people that, you know, we appreciate the same things. For example, we could take just a simple area like prayer. And there could be someone who comes to the church and is like, oh, I just think prayer is really important. And it's the most important thing we do. And by all means, we should pray more. And look at all these examples from Scripture. And we'd all go, yeah, yeah, yeah. And they look around, they're like, well, you know, you didn't pray very long at the beginning of the service, and you didn't pray very long at the end, and not many people showed up for prayer meeting before church, and not many people show up in the week, and you guys don't really value prayer, and so I'm going to go find a group of people who really take this seriously and pray together. And then someone else is like, you know, I'm an evangelist. I just love to talk to people about Jesus. And I just think that's the most important thing. And I look around and I see a few other people like me, but most people don't really seem to have that same heart as me. And they could kind of be a little judgy. Like, you know, if you don't have the same heart for telling other people about Jesus that I do, then I don't even know if you're a real Christian. I'm going to go find other people who are as excited as I am about evangelism. And so what tends to happen is we tend to kind of split apart into these little groups of people who are just within our comfort zone, I guess. People who are a little more comfortable with. But even within that, it's still hard to love one another. And so that's the challenge. It's hard to love people, practically. We love the idea. But it's hard to love people when they're just out there, outside of our comfort zone. So I want to just look at some practical ways of thinking about this that I hope will help us to love people and to embrace what God's doing in their life, even if it's different from what God's doing in our life. And so the first thing is to see God's good in yourself. And as I talk about this, I'm kind of breaking people into two groups. One group might be the group of people who, when we start talking about spiritual gifts and different people's talents and just how we're made differently and stuff, there's a group of people who are a bit defeated already. And they're like, yeah, I'm not very gifted and I'm kind of a loser and everybody else has gifts and that's good and that really blesses me, but I really don't have much to offer. Okay, that's the first group we're going to look at. There's a second group of people who is more like, oh, there's spiritual gifts. Well, that's cool. I want some of those. And I want to be at the top. And I want to be the one who's the most balanced and has all of his life pulled together. And I think there's a little bit of that in both of us. A little bit of both mindsets in each of us. And so let's look at the first mindset first. In verse 14, it said, the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. This is the little bit more of a mopey perspective, you know. I'm not a hand, I guess I'm not part of the body. It says, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And so if my foot were to look up at my hand and be like, oh man, you're so cool. You do all this cool stuff. You can like twiddle your fingers. You can shake hands. You can wave at people. You can hold a paintbrush. You can eat. You can do all this stuff. And I'm just a foot. You know, I'm not cool at all. And really, that's like, well, that's kind of silly because we understand that the foot serves a purpose as well, right? But it's easy for us to do that. Be like, oh, you know, I don't really have anything to offer God. I don't have anything that's cool. You know, the body doesn't really need me. So in the human body, that's silly. It's like, no, I need my foot. We have to understand the church body is the same thing. Whatever you bring to the table, that's something that's needed. That's what it's saying in this passage, right? What you have to offer is something that's valuable. You're not just a part of the body, but you're an important part of the body. And I want to go through just real quickly some gems out of this passage that might be helpful if you tend to think of yourself more in those ways. First one is that God is empowering you through your gifts. In verse 6, it says, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. God is empowering you through your gifts. He's not just leaving you empty-handed. No, he's given you gifts, and he's empowering you through those gifts, and he wants you to use your gifts, whatever they are, whatever they contribute. You've been given gifts to help others. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You might just circle the word each there. To each person has been given the Spirit. It says the manifestation of the Spirit. It's how the Spirit shows himself, right? Each one of us has been given a way that God, the Holy Spirit, wants to show himself to the world through you. Through you. Each person has been given gifts that God wants to use to show himself to the world through. You've been given the same Spirit as those with more dazzling gifts. I hope you caught that as I read through it. It seemed like he went to quite an extreme to really point that out. Every person with every gift, no matter what your gift, it's the same Spirit who is empowering you. It's the same Spirit. You know, the person who's this amazing evangelist, you know, this Billy Graham type of person speaking to stadiums full of people, the same Spirit is in him as is in you. It's the same being. So all these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit. You are strategically positioned by God to be used by him. Verse 18, it says, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So I think people who have this mindset, again, I think we all fall into this a little bit sometimes, but when we fall into this mindset, it's easy to be like, I don't fit in. I don't really belong. I'm not valuable. And we need to understand, no, God is a mastermind. And He's fit the body together perfectly. What you contribute is the perfect thing that's needed. But you have to contribute it. You're just as valuable and worthy of care as anyone else. Verses 25 and 26 says that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We have to understand every part of the body is important. Now we understand, okay, well, the brain's pretty important. And in some ways, maybe more important than the gallbladder or the big toe. But man, if your gallbladder's not working, it messes up your whole body. If your big toe's not working, it messes up your whole body. If you get a splinter in your pinky finger, it messes up the whole body. Right? Every part is valuable. And you are as deserving as care as the most gifted person in the room. You are just as valuable. Now, your gift may not be as dramatic, but it's just as important, just as valuable. I love this passage in Matthew 10. Jesus is speaking. He says, anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Just practically think about that. So let's say somebody is some great evangelist, and he's going around the country and talking to people. Maybe he visits El Paso. Maybe he goes down and visits Juarez. And he goes down there and he tells people about how much Jesus loves them. And he calls them to repentance, to give up their old way of life and just to put their trust in Jesus Christ and to love Him and to follow Him and to live for Him for the rest of their lives. And all these people are responding to this message about how Jesus died on the cross for them and they can be forgiven by just believing in Him. And, you know, thousands of people are responding to this message of Christ, this message of hope. And maybe all this wild stuff's going, maybe He's healing people, like cool stuff, like arms are growing back and stuff. And people are hopping out of wheelchairs and, oh man, all this cool stuff. And so anyway, this guy dies and goes to heaven. And Jesus sees him. He's like, hey, man, I've been looking forward to seeing you. It's so cool. You're that missionary guy that went down to Mars and you saw all that amazing stuff happen. That was so cool. I was working through you and it was amazing. We're kind of like a team, right? Oh, man, that's so cool. I want to show you something. This is the mansion that I built for you. I mean, it is amazing. I built it with my own hands. You know, I used to be a carpenter, right? And so he takes him and he shows him around the mansion. And she's like, wow, that's cool. Okay. Back to the verse. Anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. He receives a prophet's reward. He receives the prophet's reward. So, this guy comes and visits El Paso. He needs a place to stay. And so you're like, oh, yeah, I'll volunteer. And he comes and he stays at your house. And I don't know, he comes, you talk to him for 15 minutes before he goes to bed. And then he goes to bed. In the morning time, you make pancakes for him. And then he runs off and does his thing, and you wash the linens and you wash the dishes, and you're like, eh, I don't know, I didn't really contribute much, and you die, and you go to heaven, and Jesus looks at you and he goes, there you are, Pancake Man, come on in, come here, I got something to show you, and look at this house I built this. I did this with my own hands. You know, I used to be a carpenter. I don't know if he reuses his jokes, but he shows him, you know, all these cool things about his house, and it's just like the other guy's house. Do you get that? And you're like, oh, you know, I don't have much to offer. Well, I don't know, can you make pancakes? You know, he's not asking for you to jump through hoops or make people's arms grow back. He's just, hey, bring what you got. Offer what you have. And that's something that's valuable to God. So see God's good in yourself. The next thing that I think is helpful in loving other people is obviously to see God's good in them. I need to have my own identity straightened out, but I need to see God's good in them as well. So to do this, I think we need to lower our opinion of ourselves a little bit and raise our opinion of others. Now, obviously I'm not talking to the group of people who I just talked to. You probably don't need your opinion of yourself lowered if you already have a tendency that way. But if you have a tendency that you tend to be maybe a little bit proud and you want to be the head and you want to be in charge of everything and you want to be the most important person, then, well, maybe you want to chill a little bit, right? In Romans 12, there's a passage that's very similar to this passage we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 3, it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So we can tell he's talking about the same type of thing, right? And he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. It's not saying, hey, you have to think of yourself as a loser and you're a failure. And no, but he's saying, hey, be careful in your self-assessment. When you're comparing yourself to others, don't think, wow, you know, I'm really important. I can do all these things. And I can do everything better myself than if I farm it out to other people. And saying, you know, careful of your opinion of yourself, because you might be really important. You might be really gifted. You might bring a lot to the table, but you're still just one part of the body. You're still just one part of the body. And so don't look at others and think they're not valuable. They contribute their own part. You might be more gifted, but they still bring something valuable to the table. In 1 Corinthians 12:21, it said, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." This is the more gifted thing looking at the less gifted thing. Right? This is the eye saying to the hand, you know, hey, I can do all this cool stuff. You know, I can see a candle from 30 miles away. Can you do that? You know, I can do this. May say, I don't really need you. Like, well, no. We're all part of the body. We all contribute something. I think the thing that I would want to capture here is that this passage is not saying people are different. Some people can be obnoxious. Some people can be outside of your comfort zone. So put up with it. This isn't bear with one another in love, which is also a good thing. But this is understand that they are valuable. Understand that they are an important part of the body, just like you are. We've got to get that. We've got to raise our opinion of other people. And boy, it's so easy to, you know, someone gets a little outside of my comfort zone, and there are times where it's like, oh, maybe our church would be better off without that person. I mean, wow, what a horrible thing to think. But if somebody ever like gets so weird or so far outside of your comfort zone that you think that way, that's just really, really ugly. I need to understand that God's made everyone such that they bring something to the body. Someone may be way more outgoing than I am, but they're an important part of the body. They may be way more reserved than I am, but they're an important part of the body. They may be more stoic. They may be more charismatic. They may be more intellectual. They may be more simple. They may really be struggling with a lot of things in their life. They may appear to have their act all together. You know what? Each person brings something different. God's put us together. And I need to value that even those people outside of my comfort zone are valuable. They're still contributors. They're still important parts of the body. And so we want to be careful about just, oh, you know, they don't know what they're doing, or they don't like prayer like I do, or they're not visionary like I am, or they don't have their act together like I do. And so I'm going to cut them off and say, okay, so maybe they're not the same part of the body as me, and I could contribute. Maybe God's gifted me such that I could help the whole body rather than that we could all pull away from one another. The last thing is just to see God's good in His masterpiece, to understand the big picture. And this is really clear in this chapter, that we see the body as a whole, a group of believers working together to do something beautiful that God is doing. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's workmanship," or in the New Living Translation says, "We are God's masterpiece." Individually, you are God's workmanship. You are a beautiful work of God. But also collectively, God is doing something special in His church, in His local church. Each church body, God wants to be a special representation of Him and what He's doing. I want to show you guys some pictures, and I want you to just think about this artwork here and what you think of it and if you like it and which one the best picture is. So this is kind of a mountain scene. I kind of like this one. Sorry, it's kind of old. It's It's a famous painting, but it has the little trail going through the valley and some mountain scenes there. And that's kind of nice. And this one's kind of some little squishy thing. I don't know exactly what it is, but that's the way artists are sometimes, right? They draw stuff like that. I actually kind of like this. I like the way the light hits it. It's kind of an interesting painting. It's also famous. This one, I can't really tell quite what it is. I don't know. You can't see it real well on the screen, but it almost looks like maybe there's an iceberg or something in the back. And I don't know, maybe a mountain or something off here, but that's probably not one of my favorites. There's some hands. Oh, they're nice hands. They're a little, I don't know, they look a little weak. You know, it's like, you know, when you shake hands with people, that person is not going to crush your hands. I'm pretty sure of that. When we were in Colorado, there was a high school kid who did pencil drawings, and he specialized in hands. And these hands are nice, but this high school kid, man, he could really draw hands. And so these are fine, but I would prefer the ones done by that high school kid. There's a smile. You might recognize that. It's kind of a famous smile. Who knows what that is? There's an eyeball. You might recognize that, too. You put them all together, and you say, well, which one's the best painting? Well, if I look at it, it's like, well, this one's, I still like this one, because it's, I guess I picture just kind of the complete picture, something that stands alone. I value that. That's neat. But you probably realize by now, it's not supposed to stand alone. That's not the masterpiece, is it? There's the masterpiece. They're all pieces of Mona Lisa. And it's when they're all together that something is beautiful. And it's not like just her smile stands alone. It's not like just her eyes stands alone. It's all together. There's something beautiful. And that's what God is doing in his body. Each one of you is an important part. And I don't know if you get to be the smile. It's probably the most famous part of Mona Lisa. Maybe you don't get to be the smile, but you could be the mountains in the background. Or you could be the little scrunchy sleeve thing or whatever. That's what you contribute. God's good with that, right? He's like, well, that's okay. I know it's not the most exciting part of the painting, but it's part of my masterpiece. You're a part of God's masterpiece. You're an important part of God's masterpiece. And then the thing that's really, really hard to believe, though, is the person who really irritates you in this church is also a part of God's masterpiece. Not just the one you like, yeah, everybody likes him, but the person that drives you crazy, the person you're like, oh, they always make me feel uncomfortable, or they always make me feel awkward. That person's a part of God's masterpiece. And so I think just to love each other, we're going to be entering into chapter 13 and saying, hey, if we're going to focus on gifts, let's do the most important thing and let's love one another. That's where it's going into chapter 13. So just practically, how do we do that? This builds into that. We need to be able to understand our own value. We need to understand I'm an important part of what God is doing. And if you're the ear, then be the best ear you can be. If you're the gallbladder, be the best gallbladder you can be. Whatever it is, contribute as God's gifted you. And then we need to see God's good in others, especially those people who it's hard to see God's good in, especially those people who bug us, and then see his masterpiece. I would love to be the draw. I would love, if I was such a good gifted speaker that like people would come in and be like, oh, that's so amazing. And people be crying in the audience. And you know, like Kathleen speaks, she'll do a conference and all these people are writing her notes. Oh, that just touched me so much. Nobody ever writes me notes, you know. But there's part of me that would like that glory, right? I don't know if you guys were that way, but I would like that. You know, for the band, if I was in the band, I would want the band to be the draw. I'm going to draw people to Jesus through our music, and I'm going to just go over the top, and I'm going to really bless people with this. And some people are gifted that way. But generally, we're just parts of a body. And what I would really love is for someone to walk into the church and be like, wow, that message was really good and helpful, and that worship, that really touched my life, and that Sunday school teacher really blessed my kid. And those people that I talked to afterwards, man, they were so encouraging to me, and they were so friendly, and that one person that prayed with me and cried with me, man, that was so much. And I don't know, the person who cleaned the bathroom was so clean, which is, you know, just, if everything was, if everybody did their part in such a beautiful way that it's like everyone who's around us, it's like, man, I see God at work among you. Like, that's the masterpiece. It's what God wants. So, let's pray. God, I pray that you would help me to just value how you've made me and to bring what I've got to the table, whether that's a lot or a little or something amazing or something really simple. And I pray that you would help me to value what other people bring to the table, whether it's a smile or a hug or making pancakes or whatever. And God, I pray that you would help me to see the bigger picture, to really value the masterpiece you're creating and not just how I fit into that and what part I get to be. And I pray, God, you would help me to build into others and love people and to value that and not just to value the things that are building into me or just value the things that make me look more important. So we thank you for this time here and pray you just continue to help us to think about these things and apply these things to our lives, just to think about ourselves and others and you differently. And so we just praise you for this time here and pray that you just enjoy our worship in these next couple songs here. In Jesus' name, amen.